It happens most mornings. I never really look forward to it as it's painful, but it's always a great reminder of the gift of what's to come. I'll explain what I mean coming up next.
Helping you grow deeper on your spiritual journey. Welcome to The Inner Life with Patrick Conley.
Welcome, friends, to The Inner Life. We're here for you and for your spiritual life today. Our top-notch spiritual directors join us every day to help encourage and inspire you for living out your faith in Jesus. I'm Patrick Conley, and thanks for joining us. Most mornings, here's the routine in the Conley household. When the alarm goes off, my wife is usually already up and in the bathroom getting ready for the day. Me, I lie there in the dark and groggily pray my first thing prayers. Then comes the moment I don't look forward to, a moment of pain. No, it's not getting out of bed. It's reaching over and turning on my bedside lamp. The light seems blinding in all its brightness and intensity. Even as I shade my closed eyes, the light seems to burn through. I wince and ever so slowly begin by opening one eye just a bit, trying to squint through the pain. Then I open the other eye. Very gradually, my eyes begin to adjust and the pain begins to subside. Now, in my better moments, I see this daily discomfort as a gift. I know that there are those who are blind, who would give much to be able to undergo such pain just for the promise to see. I know that even with my poor eyesight, my vision is a great gift. I would struggle mightily if I tried to go through a morning without it. So, is it worth the pain, the discomfort? It absolutely is. When I read Pope Benedict's encyclical Spe Salvi, I suddenly got a new way in which to apply my morning experience with my lamp analogically to purgatory. The beloved Holy Father, may he rest in peace, writes, "Some recent theologians are of the opinion that the fire which both burns and saves is Christ himself, the judge and savior. In the pain of this encounter, when the impurity and sickness of our lives become evident to us, there lies salvation. It is a blessed pain in which the holy power of his love sears through us like a flame, enabling us to become totally ourselves and thus totally of God." Well, clearly in Pope Benedict's meditation, this powerful purging is a gift. But I think we rarely tend to view purgatory as a gift. We'll explore that and more as today on The Inner Life, we take up the topic of purgatory. Joining us as our spiritual director today is Father James Kubicki. Father Kubicki is a spiritual director and St. Francis de Sales Seminary in the Archdiocese of Milwaukee. He gives retreats and missions around the country, and his prayer reflections can be heard throughout the day right here on Relevant Radio. Father Kubicki, welcome back to the program. Good morning.
Good morning, Patrick, and what a great topic. This is one of my favorite things to talk about because I think a lot of us grew up, or maybe still today, have some misconceptions about the state of purgatory. And so I love your introduction. I think it was just spot on.
Oh, well, very good. I try to keep it at the fore of my mind when I'm turning on that light for the first time because every day it seems like it's the same thing. Yeah. All right. Well, let's dig into it then. So purgatory, one of the frequent accusations that is leveled at the Catholic, at Catholics by our non-Catholic brothers and sisters and those outside the church, maybe outside the Christian faith entirely, is that there's just no biblical evidence. Purgatory never appears in the scriptures. So what might we say in response to that?
Well, actually, it does appear in the scriptures, not as it's called purgatory,
right?
But as we find it in a couple places. Now, I don't usually refer to the books of Maccabees because you won't find those in the Protestant Bibles. You know, when the Bible was translated into Greek, and there were certain books that eventually were rejected by the Protestant Church and were always accepted by the Catholic Church. And so I tend to stay away from the story that we get in the second book of Maccabees, where there was a war that went on, and some of the victims, actually it's in the first book of Maccabees, and what we get is where some of the soldiers of the Jewish army were killed, and as they were about to be buried, it was discovered that they had little amulets, or you might say lucky charms, to idols. And so it seemed pretty clear that they had died as a result of their unfaithfulness, that this was part of the problem. And so what we get then is that Judas Maccabees, the leader of the Israelite army, had sacrifices made and prayers made to atone for their sin. Mm-hmm. And so there's this sense of the living have an ability to affect the, let's say, afterlife of those who have died. So that's in the Hebrew scriptures. However, what I like to point to is in a part of the Bible that we all, whether Protestant or Catholic, can agree is an important part of the Bible. And that's in the letters of St. Paul, where we get in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, St. Paul talking about himself as a builder, and that he is laying a foundation. The foundation for all of us is Jesus Christ himself. And then he says, like a building project, where we materials. Some of them, you could say, are worthy of God. And he uses examples like gold, silver, precious stones. And then he says, but in some cases, what we make of our lives is not lasting and is not worthy of God. And he uses wood, hay, and straw as examples. Okay. And he says, at the end of our lives, what we have built or made of our lives will be revealed with fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. So that's where we get this notion of purgatory as fire. But it's not a fire that punishes, it's a fire that purifies. And so he goes on to talk about how he says it this way. He says, if the work which anyone has built on the foundation survives, that person will receive a reward. However, if anyone's work is burned up, they will suffer loss. They themselves will be saved, but only as through fire. So this is where we get the notion of a state of purgation, of purification after we die. And I think, you know, St. Paul does not call it purgatory, but it's clear he's talking about this process or state of purification after we die.
And I know that the prophet Isaiah speaks of God himself as a refiner's fire, right? And so there's something that, yes, about that refining process. Now, what is it that the church teaches actually occurs in purgatory? So there's this burning away of, as Pope Benedict put it, of our sickness, of our sin, and that sort of thing. But what does the church teach? What are the details of what happens in purgatory, Father?
Well, I don't know details as much as simply the fact that after we die, if we have unfinished business, if we are carrying any resentments or any sinful attachments, you know, we have been forgiven our sins, but our sins have consequences. And so it may be that we carry forth beyond this world a certain residue of sin, you might say. And so that's what needs purification. Another way of looking at it is, you know, repairing the damage that sin has done in our lives and in others. And so the importance of that is that we realize we strive to be holy, for the Lord said, be holy as, you know, God is holy. And no one who is not holy can see the face of God. So we realize that. But if we're honest, we would think and say, you know, I don't think I'm going to be totally holy. I'm not going to be the saint that God has made me to be when I die. I think I will still have attachments and things that will need purifying. So I think if we're honest with ourselves, the consolation of purgatory is that we strive to be perfect in this life, but if we don't achieve that level of perfection, then we can be assured that in the afterlife, God will bring us to that level of perfection that allows us to see him face to face.
Now, just to be clear about this, Father, so what purgatory is not, it's not like we can go through life living a completely unrepentant, debauched life, as it were, totally selfishly absorbed and that sort of thing, not really turning to the Lord for in any way, shape, or form, and just expect that when we die, then we'll just have this lengthy, quote-unquote, time in purgatory, and then all things will be well.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's right, because the decisions we make now do have an effect and have consequences.
Right.
And so, you know, tells a parable, and we can find this in Luke's gospel, where he talks about, and this is in Luke chapter 16, he talks about a wealthy man who was clothed in purple and fine clothes, and he dined sumptuously every day. And at his doorstep was a poor man named Lazarus, and the rich man ignored him. And they both died, and Lazarus is with Father Abraham in what we would describe as heaven. The rich man is in Hades, the abode of the dead. He's being tormented, what we would call hell. And he asks Father Abraham to send Lazarus to him to cool him off. Well, Abraham says, no, there's a chasm. There's a great divide between us. We can't cross over to yours. The rich man says, send Lazarus to my brothers to warn them. And Abraham says, no, if they don't believe the prophets and Moses, the scriptures, they won't believe even if someone has come back from the dead. And the way I read that parable of Jesus is this. The rich man never learned the lesson we are here on earth to learn, which is to love one another. Lazarus in his need. But now that he is in the afterlife, he wants to continue, as it were, treating Lazarus as somehow not equal. He wants to treat him as a slave who will run his errands for him. So he has carried the consequences of his way of living into the afterlife. He never learned the right lesson, and he continues to see and treat people in an uncharitable way, even in the afterlife.
Yeah. Well, it's an amazing thing to ponder this. And I started off by saying that purgatory is, I mean, it's rightly viewed, it seems, as a gift, though, to us. That it's, in fact, I believe you mentioned the word consolation, even in the midst of its burning presence, so to speak, its refining fire that is burning on these illnesses, these sicknesses, these effects, temporal effects of our sins away from us. Would you agree with that, Father? Is purgatory really a gift to us?
Yes. Again, you know, I think if we're honest, we can say we strive to be perfect and we strive for the holiness that God wants for us. But we also recognize that we are weak and sinful, and while our sins are forgiven, you know, through the sacrament of reconciliation, they carry consequences and they carry effects that, as it were, kind of live on beyond us, and we have attachments that we need to let go of. So the consolation is that while we strive for perfection, we don't have to worry. And that's not a way of, you know, letting us off the hook to say, well, okay, I don't have to be perfect when I die. No, we should always have that desire to be holy and perfect. But we are consoled by the fact that God will continue that process of making us the saints we are called to be after we die. I think, you know, I've often said this to people, you know, that we're called to be saints. And someone will say to me, well, I hope I get to become a saint. And my response is always, you better do more than hope. Because in the end, there are only two choices. There is to be with God forever in the kingdom of heaven, or to be alienated from God forever, what we call hell. Now, two choices. That's the ultimate end. purgatory will not last forever, but it's that intermediary process in which the holiness that we strive for, but which we have not been able to attain in this life, comes to us then as we go from this life into the next life and enter the kingdom of heaven. I like two things. One is the image that you used of waking up and the dark and the light. The image that I like to use is, you know, we go into a theater in the middle of a sunny afternoon, and we watch a movie for 2 hours, a matinee, and then we come out into the sunlight. And it's painful for our eyes, which have become accustomed to the dark, to adjust to the sun and to the light of the sun. And right. So there's this process of adjustment. And when we come before our Lord, who is the light, you know, depending on how accustomed we have become to darkness in the world and in our lives, it will take a process of becoming accustomed to Christ, the light. Now, that you began with a line from Pope Benedict's encyclical Spe Salvi, number 47, in which he says, some theologians are of the opinion that the fire which we associate with purgatory, which St. Paul writes about in his letter, the fire which burns and saves is Christ himself. When in that same passage, he goes on and says, but it's clear we cannot calculate the duration of this transforming burning in terms of our chronological measurements. The transforming moment of this encounter eludes earthly time reckoning. So I like to remind people that, you know, when we die, time ends for us and we enter eternity. And so this encounter with the Lord is a process of purification, but we shouldn't be thinking about it in terms of days and years, because we're still in time, but the people who have died have left time and are outside of it. But we still, with our prayers and sacrifices, can help that process that they entered into at the moment of their death.
Mm-hmm. Right. Wow. Still so much to talk about purgatory. What does purgatory mean to you? Do you have questions about purgatory and about what purgatory is all about? Why does the Catholic Church teach about purgatory? That's why our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki, is with us today here on The Inner Life. We're talking about purgatory. If you would like to join the conversation, we'd welcome your calls at 888-914-9149. Again, the number is 888-914-9149. That's our toll-free studio line sponsored by the Catholic Order of Foresters, 888-914-9149. Also, you can send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. And we're going to head into our first break, but we'll come back with more of the conversation with Father James Kubicki coming up right after this short break. Don't go away. Stay with us. Thank you to our sponsor, the University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers. UD's graduate degrees in education, business, and humanities can help you seek wisdom, live abundantly, and pursue your calling. To learn more, go to relevantradio.com/UDallas.
Get right with God. Lord, have mercy.
With God.
Welcome back to The Inner Life here on Relevant Radio and RelevantRadio.com and the Relevant Radio app. Thanks for listening. Hey, do you have intentions for the Walk to Mary coming up this weekend, but you can't make the walk? Well, let Relevant Radio pray with you all 21 miles. You can submit your prayer intentions for Father Rocky to carry with him all the way to Champion at RelevantRadio.com/Champion. But you need to do so before noon central this Thursday, May 2nd. That's RelevantRadio.com/Champion. Our Lady of Champion, pray for us. Talking about purgatory today with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki. And Father, just before the break there, you were just explaining a little bit about, from Spe Salvi, you're talking about we cannot calculate the duration, quote unquote, of this transforming burning from Spe Salvi, from Pope Benedict. But yet, you know, some time ago, at least, there were all these promises and that sort of thing, that there were, you know, certain prayers and penitential acts and acts of devotion that we could do that supposedly would reduce the so-called sentence of purgatory by so many days, mm-hmm. weeks, months, or years. So where does that idea come from, and is that still applicable?
Well, first of all, I think what we have to keep in mind is we're talking about a mystery, and so this is something beyond our ability to truly comprehend. So first of all, part of the mystery is we live in time, and so the only way we can think of people who have died is that we tend to think of them as still in time. For example, we'll use time words like, well, they're waiting for us. Well, waiting is, a measure of time, as it were. Mm-hmm. So it boggles our minds to be able to conceive of eternity. We tend to think of eternity as like infinite time. You know, from this moment, it's going to go on forever. But eternity is not about time. It's like a moment. And so when somebody dies, they enter eternity and they leave time behind, but we're still in time. And so we tend to think of people who have gone before us, as I said, waiting for us. And we want to make sure that their process or state of purification is helped by our prayers. In the past, we talked about it in terms of partial indulgences. We would talk about receiving so many days that we could apply to a soul in purgatory, right. Or so many years,
yeah.
Or a plenary indulgence, which takes away all the temporal punishment due to sin. I think we have to be careful when we do that. I know that there's people who have said to me, look, I've had a mass celebrated for my mother for the last 25 years after her death. Don't you think she's out of purgatory by now? And my response is, is she a good woman? Be consoled, but keep having a mass where you remember her. Mm-hmm. It's, something that the Lord takes and will apply to her at that moment that she died. While we live in time, your prayer is making an effect in eternity in that moment when she died. So it's, as Pope Benedict put it, this is again from his encyclical Spes Salvi. He asks the question, he says, if purgatory is simply purification through fire in the encounter with the Lord, how can a third person intervene? And then he says, none of us is an island entire to itself. He says, our lives are involved with one another. No one lives alone. No one sins alone. No one is saved alone. And so our prayers connect us with a person who has died. And he says, in this interconnectedness, our prayers can play a small part in that person's purification at the moment of their death. And for that, there is no need to convert earthly time into God's time.
Yeah.
In the communion of souls, simple terrestrial time is superseded. It's never too late to touch the heart of another, nor is it ever in vain. Now, Patrick, one of the things that's most mysterious and that I don't have an answer for, but I know there's a museum in Rome called the Church of the Sacred Heart of Suffrage. And there are actual relics there of people who had encounters with those who were beyond this life and in that state of purgatory. And
wow.
So that you have an apron with a burned hand, handprint on it, and ways that people who have died communicated to those who were still living, hey, don't forget me. I need your prayers. Though they're in eternity, they, in that moment of meeting Christ, still needed our prayers. And so they were asking for prayer and masses and sacrifices to be made. So I don't understand how that works, Patrick, that, we live in time, they're beyond time. But
yeah.
Somehow or another, Pope Benedict is saying, just keep praying because it's never too late. And it's never in vain.
I love it, Father. I love it. Yes, absolutely. Well, I tell you what, we've got some phone calls that have come in, and let's see if we can take some of these phone calls. Let's go first to Ann calling in from Austin, Texas. Ann, welcome to The Inner Life.
Thank you. Thank you so much. Father, I enjoy this station so much, and I am a sinner, as we all are, but I'm working hard to overcome my past. I fell away from the faith, and I had some terrible sins, and I still carry those, even though I've gone to confession multiple times, and I'm working so hard on my relationship. But my fear is when I pass from this life, my fear is pain in purgatory, like burning in hell. Like, mm-hmm. can you explain mm-hmm. that to me, Father? Like, you know, I want to okay. embrace it. I want to be.
Yeah. Anne, did we lose you?
No, I think she's still with us.
Okay. Well, and again, this is where Pope Benedict in that encyclical said, well, perhaps that pain is Jesus himself, that fire is Jesus himself, which burns and saves. So I think we have to get away from the notion that purgatory is a mini hell. You know, we think of hell as burning in the fires of hell, and we think of purgatory as kind of a mini hell. No, it's an encounter with the Lord, which purifies us. I like to think of it as the symbol of the Sacred Heart of Jesus shows a heart on fire with love. A burning furnace of charity is the way the Litany of the Sacred Heart puts it. And we enter into that burning furnace of charity, of love, which the painful part of it is, when people have had near-death experiences, they talk about seeing their whole life pass before their eyes, and they feel such sorrow and regret. They can't change what they did. That's the kind of purification that I think goes on. It's not so much a physical burning as though we are living in flames and having second and third degree burns. Because, you know, when we die, our bodies are laid into the grave, and we are immortal souls until the second coming of Jesus, when our bodies are raised. So we shouldn't think of it as physical burning. Though there are saints who have had visions, and some of the visions and such they show people in fire. I think that's more of a symbol than the reality. The fire is the love of God, which purifies us. And since we don't have bodies when we die, we become pure souls, we shouldn't think of it as the kind of fire that is associated with hell. So, Anne, I hope that takes away some of that fear that you have, and you're on the right track, striving to live as good a life as you can right now, and doing penance for past sins.
Mm-hmm. I think that's a great response, Father. Thank you so much. And prayers for you. And yes, may it be something that we all look forward to and anticipate, please God, even though, yes, it may not be comfortable. It might not be, it may have that burning sensation to it, but it's preparing us for the glories and the wonders of heaven. What a great promise that is. And thank you for the call. Let's go now to Nikki, who's calling in from Downey, California. Nikki, welcome.
Yes, good morning. Thank you for taking my call, and thank you, Father, for the topic of the day. It is one that's interesting to me, and I'm just curious to ask you. I've been told that many times the people who are in purgatory are they praying for us for intercession for us. Are you able to kind of, you know, give me an idea if that's something that is happening? I know that we're up in heaven in a purgatory trying to we're paying for some of our wrongdoings until the coming of God. So can you just clarify that for me?
Yes.
Thank you.
Sure. You know what? Thank you, Nikki, for that question. The church has traditionally taught that those who are in that state or process of purification cannot help themselves. They cannot pray for themselves. But they're still connected spiritually with the saints in heaven and with us on earth. That's what we mean by the communion of saints. It has three parts: church triumphant in heaven, the church militant, us fighting the good battle on earth, and then the church suffering, or the holy souls in purgatory. And while they cannot pray for themselves, they can pray for us and seek our prayers. And so we're still connected with them. I have a whole kind of litany of people that I've known over the years who have died. And every morning I ask for their help. They're Jesuits who were spiritual directors and who played a role in my life. Jesuits who encouraged me, Jesuit priests who encouraged me to engage in a ministry of retreats and preaching. And I remember them every day, and I ask them to pray for me. And then I pray for them and ask eternal rest grant unto them, O Lord. And so we can ask for their help, and we can offer them our help. It's kind of a mutual help society when it comes to those in purgatory and us on earth. So I think it's good to keep them in mind and to ask for their prayers as well as to pray for them.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Nikki, great question. Thank you for the call, and thank you for listening. We're taking your calls at 888-914-9149 about our topic for the day, which is purgatory, with our spiritual director, Father James Kubicki. Again, the number is 888-914-9149, or send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. Had an email come in from an anonymous listener, Father, and this listener asks, why are the souls in purgatory sometimes referred to the poor souls, and also are there any good books on this topic?
I think they were, we also call them holy souls. I think that's the word that's used on their feast day of November 2nd. But they were called poor souls, I think, from that perspective of what we just talked about with Nikki, that they are unable to help themselves. And so if you are helpless, you're considered poor. You can't help yourself. But we can help them with our prayers and masses and sacrifices. So I think that's, I think it's also the notion that they are in a state of purification. And so they died wanting to see God face to face and be with God forever, but they have to first be purified for that. And so some would say the pain of purgatory is this desire for God that is, as it were, frustrated by the attachments, the residue of sin that still needs to be purified before they can see God for face to face. So that would be another part of the notion that there's a certain poverty that they experience.
Okay, very good. And do you know any good books on the subject of purgatory, Father?
Well, you know, one of the authors who's written so much about this is Susan Tassone, and she has daily reflection books and her own reflection books. But in terms of a video, I think what I would refer our listeners to, and you could, there's a website for this. It's called Purgatory, the Forgotten Church. Purgatory. The Forgotten Church. Again, that sense that we tend to think of heaven and we tend to think of ourselves, but we often lose track of those who have died, and they are part of the church. They are what we call the church suffering, the church being purified. And the one who made this movie is Father John Clote. He's now a priest of the Diocese of Phoenix, and Cardinal George appears in it. I have a few moments where I talk about purgatory in that video. They talk about near-death experiences, and it's really, I think, a very balanced and important video that people should know about. I've shown it on different occasions, and people have always thanked me that it was very helpful to them because it takes what Pope Benedict said and what others have experienced, and kind of puts it in a very contemporary way of looking at purgatory. So it's called Purgatory, the Forgotten Church.
All right, very good. And we will link to that in our show notes, which you can find at relevantradio.com/innerlife. And the anonymous listener also asked if this topic is covered in the catechism, Father, if purgatory is covered in the catechism.
Yes, it is. Yes, in the catechism, I'm reaching behind me. If you look in the index in the back, there under purgatory, it tells you where to go for that. And what I'm looking it up right here. It says you can find purgatory in Numbers 10:30 to 10:32 in the catechism. Just okay. Three short paragraphs, but you will also find a beautiful reflection as well about the destiny that we all have of eternal life. So the whole article is based on a reflection on the profession of faith, the creed, I believe in life everlasting. So it talks about the particular judgment, heaven, hell, and purgatory, the last judgment. It's really a wonderful short section of the catechism that I think will explain a lot of things, including hell, basically saying that hell is not something God desires or chooses. It's something that we end up choosing ourselves. So it says it's the state of definitive self-exclusion from communion with God. So, you know, we shouldn't be so much afraid of God sending people, choosing people for hell, but we should be afraid of our own ability to reject God and God's mercy and to choose hell for ourselves.
Yeah. Okay. Very good. Very good. All right. Wonderful. Let's go back to the phones before we have to take another break. We've got Susan calling in from West Milford, New Jersey. Good afternoon, Susan. Welcome.
Hi, Father. Thank you for taking my call. I have a question. Before my father passed in hospice, I placed the brown scapular on him, and I was wondering, I don't know if he made peace at the end with our Lord, but would that protect him?
Well, you know, there's a great promise associated with the scapular, that those who've been enrolled in the scapular and wear the scapular faithfully, that it's like being clothed in Mary's own garments. And so there's an assurance attached to it that, you know, no one will die being forgotten by God if they're wearing the scapular. I think it's a beautiful thing that you did. And I think between your faith and the faith that we put in sacramentals, like the scapular, that there's a sense that as he passed from this life into the next life, his soul was, as it were, wearing the scapular that you had placed on him, whether or not he chose to wear it. And I look at Mark chapter 2, the Gospel of Mark chapter 2, and Luke, I believe it's chapter, I'm not sure of the chapter, but in Matthew's or Mark's gospel, it says four men carried their paralyzed friend to Jesus. And it says Jesus saw their faith. And then in Luke's version, it says Jesus saw their faith. And then he turned to the paralytic and said, and as for you, your sins are forgiven. There's a sense that the paralyzed man didn't have faith, but it was the faith of his friends that led Jesus to forgive his sins. And so I think your own faith in Mary's protection through the scapular is something that you can be at peace, that the scapular played a role in your father's passing from this life to the next.
Very good. All right, some great questions coming in about our topic today is purgatory, and our spiritual director is Father James Kubicki. Our phone number, the phone number to call if you'd like to be on with Father Kubicki, is 888-914-9149. Again, it's 888-914-9149, or send us an email, innerlife@relevantradio.com. We're going to go into our next break, but we've got more of the conversation coming up. Stay with us. The University of Dallas, the Catholic University for Independent Thinkers, offers graduate degrees in education, business, and humanities that can help you seek wisdom, live abundantly, and pursue your calling. Learn more at relevantradio.com/UDallas. That's relevantradio.com/UDallas.
Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life. End over end, neither left nor to right. Straight through the heart of them righteous uprights. Drop kick me, Jesus, through the goalposts of life.
Oh, Lord, help us all. That's amazing. Well, thank you to Nick Sendovich, our producer, for that little bit of fun on the rejoin there. That was not my choosing. I just want to go on record as saying that. But grateful that we are talking about purgatory today. Thanks also to Thomas Engesser taking your phone calls today. We're speaking with Father James Kubicki, our spiritual director for today, helping to clarify about the church's teaching about purgatory and the gift that it is for all of the faithful. And let's take another phone call, Father. Let's go to Mary calling in from Minnesota. Mary, welcome.
Yes, thank you so much. I have a small question for you, Father. I'm wondering if these states of purgatory actually can be existing in our own time, in real time. You know what I mean? We think of these things as happening after we pass, but I'm wondering if these states of heaven, hell, and purgatory are existing in our life today, you know, in our own life as we did in real time.
Wow, great question, Mary. And you remind me, as you said that, there's something that it was Sienna, who we just celebrated, said, all the way to heaven is our heaven is beginning right now. We're learning how to live in heaven. Ready for hell. We're learning to live in hell. We're living a life alienated from God and from other people. And hell is sort of the natural consequence of the choices we've made right now. Similarly, I think right now we do experience states of purification where we are called through the sufferings that we experience to sacrifice something of ourselves for others, to let go of our attachments, whether it's, you know, to money or to forms of entertainment or whatever it may be. We're right now learning to let go of those, and part of that can be a painful process of purification. So I think you're spot on, Mary, by, you know, saying that for some people, they're having their purgatory right now through the things that they're suffering that are helping them be purified of sin and its effects.
Yeah, very good. And it's a good question. And I guess that's something, too, that we want to make a point of focusing in on before we're out of time here, Father, which is, how does a deeper understanding of purgatory actually help us in the way that we choose to live out our daily lives in the here and now?
Well, again, you know, it's keeping in mind we do have an eternal destiny. This life is not the only life. And so in the end, we have that choice. Are we going to live in heaven or are we going to live in hell? And it's a choice that is the natural results of the choices we make today. And I think, again, Pope Benedict speaks about this. Pope St. John Paul also speaks about this, that the choices we make right now are either preparing us for union with God and the communion of saints, or they're preparing us for the final alienation from God and the communion of saints. And on the way, we're experiencing it. So our life is almost like that in between heaven and hell. It's sort of a purgatory where what we're doing is learning to let go of those things that would draw us away from God, away from our neighbor, and toward the total alienation of hell. And we're learning to be purified of those things and to hold on to the things that draw us closer to God and to the communion of saints.
All right. Very good. Let's go back to the phones. Dorothy has been waiting patiently in Monterey, California. Good morning, Dorothy. Thanks for holding on.
Good morning, Patrick and Father James. My thought was, when I was studying catechism at the University of Santa Clara to become a catechist, Father Copeland told us this possibility. When we die, we are given the beatific vision, which means we have seen Jesus. We are given the particular judgment. Purgatory, therefore, could be the absence, quote, time, unquote, away from that beatific vision. And that purgation is what hurts us until we are united with Jesus once again, hopefully. Thank you for listening. What do you think?
Okay. Thank you, Dorothy. Yeah, I think that's a good way of looking at it, that what God wants for us is the beatific vision, but even more than a vision. You know, we're angels see God face to face. We're called to be one with God, to be joined to him in, you know, that he is the bridegroom of our souls, that we are one with him. And so before that can happen, before that vision or that union with God can happen, we have to be holy as God is holy. And that's where I think you're right. That's where the purgation or the pain of purgatory is, that sense of absence, of loss, a loss of what we're made for, but a loss that we know is going to be given to us when we see God face to face and are joined to him. So I think that's good to think of it in terms of preparing for that beatific vision union with God.
Yeah, very good. Dorothy, thanks for the call. Thanks for listening. Talking about purgatory today with Father James Kubicki. A lot of, as you started out the program, Father, saying that a lot of this can be confusing, not to just to non-Catholics, but to Catholics alike. I think there's a lot of things to clarify there, too. Let's go to Isabel calling in from California. Isabel, good morning. Thanks for calling in.
Good morning. Thank you. I'm confused. When we get buried, die, and we go to purgatory, how are our bodies cleansed if we're buried in the grave?
Right. Well, it's not so much our bodies being cleansed, because, you know, our bodies are going to be either cremated in the grave, becoming dust, but it's our immortal soul, which at death separates from our bodies. And our immortal souls are what are wounded by sin or stained by sin. And that's what needs the purification, is our souls. So it's our souls, not our bodies, Isabel.
Yeah. Okay. Isabel, hope that clears it up. Thank you for that. Appreciate that. Let's see if we can take one more phone call here. We've got Cindy. I'll get it right, Cindy. Cindy calling in from Cincinnati, Ohio. Welcome, Cindy.
Thank you very much. What I would like to know is, I have received literature concerning Gregorian masses. I believe,
yes,
if you have 30 said in a row, I don't know if you've touched on the subject already, but is that true? After 30 consecutive masses, a person is released from purgatory?
Yes, Cindy, we did not cover that yet, and I thought this might come up. This is a tradition that goes back to Pope St. Gregory the Great, and so it's called the Gregorian Masses. And the idea behind it was to have 30 days in a row a Mass celebrated just for that intention of a person after their death being freed from the state of purification. And so, again, it gets a little tricky, because we live in time, and so we think of that soul spending 30 days, a whole month, waiting to be purified, and then at the end of it being purified. But I do believe, you know, there is a very pious and approved tradition that to have a set of Gregorian Masses celebrated is a very powerful aid to that person being, let's say, helped along in that journey and freed from that process, that state of purification. Mm. Does that mean that after the 30 Masses are said, you shouldn't pray for that person anymore? No, I think it's always a good thing to pray for people who have died, and to, you know, especially if we had any unfinished business with them, to forgive them if they hurt us or anything like that. By the way, Gregorian Masses are very difficult. I've been asked to pray some, and it's impossible for most priests. And so there are different communities of priests or on the missions where they do have priests who can celebrate 30 days in a row for a particular soul in purgatory. So
wow.
Thanks for that question, Cindy.
Yeah, Cindy, appreciate it. Thank you so much. Father, just a few seconds before we ask for your blessing, but I thought maybe we could cap it off with just talking about how we should kind of see our funeral. What I mean, sometimes you get canonized at your funeral. There's just this presumption that you're already in heaven, but that's, we want to avoid that, don't we?
Right, right. You know, the image that I like to use, and it comes from the scriptures, is the eagle. On eagle's wings, we have a song about that. But we, with our prayers, are the wind beneath the wings of the soul that is going from this life to the next. And the prayers that we offer for them help them on that journey. So I think no matter how good that person was or how much they struggled with sin, our prayers are like the wind that helped them on that journey. And no one is, you know, so good that they don't need, let's say, the wind beneath their wings.
I love it, Father. I love it. This has been a fascinating conversation. I wish we had more time, but thank you for being with us, Father. May we have a blessing from you, please.
I'm happy to do that. During this Easter season, Lord, we pray that the hope and joy of the risen Lord may touch each one of us and our families. And we ask this in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Amen. If you missed any part of this fascinating conversation, go to relevantradio.com/innerlife, where you can find this and all of our shows to listen again and to share with others who may need to hear it. Coming up next, of course, is the Holy Sacrifice of the Mass. Our celebrant today is Father Daniel Schuster. Hope you can stay tuned for that. Tomorrow here on the program, going to be talking about the Eighth Commandment. Does it really forbid all lying? With Father Sam Kachuva. Hope you can join us. Until then, grace and peace.